Hey everybody, good to be with you today. My name's Tim, one of the pastors here, and great to be able to open God's Word with you together today. In their book, Bless, Dave and John Ferguson tell of a study of two missionary groups that went to Thailand. And the study followed these two groups, and they went with sort of the same goals, similar goals, but with very different strategies. So the one group was called the Blessers, and the other group was called, dubbed, the Converters. So the Converters, their plan was just to go in and just convert people to Jesus. That was their strategy for how to do it. The Blessers wanted to go in and help out the community and get to know people, still with the objective at some point to be able to share the love of Jesus. Well, the study followed them for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, they discovered two interesting things. The first thing was that the Blessers had actually made quite a difference in the social good of the area. Better economics, better help with the community, better ways of just making the community more healthy. Whereas the Converters made no difference at all in the social good of the community. The second thing they noticed was that the Blessers group led 48 people to the Lord, while the Converter group led one person to the Lord. Almost 50 times more successful was the Blesser group than the Converter group. The bottom line in this situation was that the best way to accomplish Jesus' mission of helping people love each other and come to know the love of God is for His people to become blessers. Well, could this be true for us as well? This is nothing new. Around 4,000 years ago, Abraham was given a mission from God to. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you extraordinarily. And I'm blessing you for a reason. I'm blessing you so that you can bless others. This is the very heart of God, to bless people, to treat them with loving kindness. He wants us to do that as well, to mimic His heart in kindness, to introduce people to the greatest lover of their souls, Jesus Christ. I love what it says in Romans chapter 2. Don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads you toward repentance? It's God's kindness that leads you toward repentance. He's been interested in doing this since forever, and He's not stopping anytime soon. As we jump into our fourth part of our series here on Love Your Neighbor, we've kicked it off with Raoul talking about sort of that global perspective, that our neighbor is anyone in need, anywhere at any time. And then we talked about how we need to think about our neighbors and how we need to feel about our neighbors. And this week and next week, it's going to be a little more practical. We're going to be talking about what we need to do for our neighbors and what we need to say to our neighbors. Now, this is the part of the campaign that everybody gets a little bit nervous, right? I mean, we don't mind thinking differently about our neighbors. Yeah, we can do that. I'll think differently. We don't even mind feeling differently about our neighbors. We should love and care for our neighbors. But when it comes to doing stuff and saying stuff, whew, that starts to get pretty uncomfortable. And perhaps this is because we've tried outreach activities in the past. I remember as a kid going door to door, knocking people's houses, and I was like 14 or 15 or 16 or somewhere in there, and telling them about Jesus and asking them if they wanted to receive Christ. And it was awkward. You know, these kind of cold calls were awkward. And we all know what that's like. We don't like people calling us up to sell us something we're not interested in. It feels like an insurance thing or a pyramid scheme or something like that. Someone calls me and they say they want to, you know, clear out my furnace ducts. Man, I want to get off the phone faster than you can say furnace filter. Right? I just want to be done with that conversation. Or maybe we feel kind of guilty because, you know, we're not going to do that way. We're not going to go cold call people and just, you know, convert them because that feels so awkward. So we decide instead that what we're going to do is we're just going to live such good Christian lives that people will come and ask us about why we're so different. But we feel guilty because that's never happened. I mean, I've been living for Jesus for 50 years now. And I love Christ with all my heart. I love people around me. I want to be kind like Jesus is kind and serve and all that. I can't recall anybody in 50 years coming up to me and saying, Tim, your life is so different. Tell me why you are the way you are. You know, how many people have we led to Christ? How many people have you led to Christ in the last year? How about the last 10 years? How's our church doing? I think we need to grow in this area. Now, I think we're on the right track. I think God is using this Love Your Neighbor campaign to get us on the right track, but we need to grow. Am I right? God has a plan and love for the concern of Sylvan Lake, and He's going to use us to reveal His love to this area. We're going to look at a passage today in the book of Matthew, and actually it's about Matthew, so that's pretty cool. That gives us an idea, a jumping off point of what we can do to see people come to Jesus. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. Okay? Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament, so it's easy to find. Here's what it says. As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," He told him, and Matthew got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What jumps out at me the most in this passage is just how easy it is for people far from God to be close to Jesus. Like, it's just easy. It's natural. There's Jesus in the midst of a crowd of pagans, sinners, and bad people. Probably humming, "I got friends in lowly places." That's as far as he went. I know that song isn't a great song, but that line is a great line. Well, how did that happen? Well, next to Jesus, the main character of the story is a guy named Matthew. Matthew is the one that understood Jesus. He picked up what Jesus was laying down. He got Jesus' heart, and he acted just the way Jesus would have wanted him to. So let's take a closer look at Matthew. Who was he, and why was he so good at bringing people to Jesus? Well, Matthew was a tax collector. Okay, he made his living by ripping people off. And even worse, he did this in that culture. He was a Jew, and he did this working for the Romans against the Jews. So if you were a Jew and you owed the Romans 15% tax, Matthew would charge you 20% tax. He'd give the Romans 15% and he'd pocket 5%. And the Romans would back him up because they were getting their taxes. That's all they cared about. Maybe an equivalent to the church today might be, as far as not being liked, might be an abortionist or a drug dealer. Matthew was not liked very much. And who would want a guy like that? Well, apparently Jesus would. He was in the process of picking his team, of choosing the exact kind of people that he wanted to build the church on and build his kingdom on. And Matthew was someone in his sights. While every other Jew was avoiding the tax collector's booth, Jesus marched right up to it. What must those around Jesus have been thinking? I'm sure they thought that he was going to go up to that rotten scoundrel, give him a piece of his mind. He was going to shame Matthew publicly for his devious acts. He was going to tell him, "You're going to hell." But Jesus doesn't do any of that. In fact, he does the opposite. He looks right Matthew right in the eyes and says, "Come, follow me." What? He did what? That had to be one of the worst team picks in the history of team pickery. What was Jesus thinking? Surely there must have been a better Jew pretty much anywhere outside of the tax collector's booth for Jesus to choose. However, Jesus was Jesus, and he did what he did without hesitation. He saw something in Matthew that no one else could see. He saw Matthew's potential, his future, and he wanted Matthew on his team. That must have been a shock to everyone that day, especially to Matthew. He knew who he was. He knew that he had sacrificed love and acceptance and respect for money, and there was no way his life could be redeemed. Until that moment that Jesus invited Matthew to follow him, while his life was padded with cash, he was filled with loneliness, emptiness, and shame. Maybe you feel like Matthew today. You know, you say, "I've just done too many bad things. I'm much more of a liability than I am an asset. Jesus would never want me." Well, I want you to know that Jesus sees you. He loves you. He's offering his hand to you. He's saying, "Take it. Follow me." Will you do that? Will you become his disciple? His forgiveness is enough for you today. Well, Matthew's response was immediate. In the book of Luke, it says that Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. He knew that the deal being offered to him right then was better than any other deal he had ever experienced. He became a disciple. He surrendered everything to Jesus. He had been so impacted by Jesus' love and acceptance that he knew that nothing else was worth it in comparison. How about you? Are you still impacted by Christ's amazing love for you? Or has it become old hat, you know, a bit stale? Is being a Christian just another label that you wear, like being a conservative or an Oilers fan or a vegetarian? Does the fact that Jesus gave his life for you still rock your world? Does it shape everything you do and everything you are? Are you a disciple of Christ? Well, Matthew sure was, and he continued until the day of his death. And we're reading from the account in the Bible that he wrote. So what did Jesus do with this new convert? What does this new convert do for Jesus? Well, he throws a party. That's the first thing he does. I should throw a party. And I'm going to invite Jesus, and I'm going to invite Jesus' disciples, and I'm going to invite all my friends. Well, who were Matthew's friends? Well, there were a bunch of other tax collectors. Makes sense, right? The Romans didn't really like him because they were Jews. The Jews didn't like him because they were betraying them, the Jewish people, to the Romans. So the only people the tax collectors probably hung out with were other tax collectors. Misery loves company. So when Matthew throws the party, it's without hesitation that he invites all his tax collector buddies. Not only that, but it says many other sinners were there. Sinners here would represent just a catch-all for non-religious people or people involved in illicit behaviors like prostitution. Friends in low places, indeed. And that's all that Matthew does. He doesn't preach, right? He probably doesn't know enough to preach. He just started following Jesus. What would he know about what to preach? He doesn't impose a bunch of rules and regulations on people. He's probably got to instill a whole whack of bad habits himself. He simply invites them all over for food and makes sure that Jesus is there too. It's spectacular in its simplicity. And Jesus is digging it. He loves it. He loves being right in the midst of completely pagan, irreligious people far from God. That's the kind of people he wants to be with. It's exactly where he wants us to be. And he makes this very clear in the conversation with the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees heard about what was going on. They can't believe their ears. What is Jesus doing now? So they follow their ears and their noses and they find this party and there's Jesus with all these terrible people. They say to his disciples, what is he doing with all these terrible tax collectors and sinners? Well, the disciples don't even get a chance to answer. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe they didn't know what Jesus was doing with all those tax collectors and sinners either. And Jesus speaks up instead. And I can almost see him reaching for his third piece of pizza, you know, and then saying to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's Jesus' heart. Jesus wasn't about to let the opportunity slide. He was going to make it very clear to whomever that would listen that he was there for those who were far from God. That's what Jesus came to do. He was there for the broken. He was there for the needy. He was there for the sinners. So often we Christ followers, we disciples of Jesus, find ourselves surrounded by other disciples, other Christ followers. You know, we may bump into people far from God and have, you know, interaction with them, but none of them we would call our friends. We were meant to be a rescue mission, but the church has really started to morph into a Christian social club. It's not what we were called to. We're not called to be a social club. We're not called to hunker down together and just be with each other. We're called to be a rescue mission to save many who are far from God. You know, that was my story back in 1999. Like many people, like probably many of you, I had lots of reasons and excuses for why I had no non-Christian friends. Why I had no people in my life that would call me, not people that were far from Jesus, that would call me one of their best friends. Well, one day I got tired of that. I was fed up. I didn't want to have excuses anymore. I wanted people in my life who were far from Jesus, who would call me one of their best friends. But without me ever letting up on my love for Jesus. So I didn't know what to do about that. I didn't know how to get there. So I did the only thing I could think of, and that was I prayed. I said, Jesus, I want you to change me. And I want to have friends in my life who are far from you. I want someone like that to be able to call me one of their closest friends. Well, who knew that Jesus would be so interested in answering a prayer like that? See, there's this great little artistic community in the town that I live, some fantastic musicians. And I was a musician I wanted to partner with. I wanted to kind of connect with them, but I didn't know any of them. I didn't know how to be, break into that crowd. Well, one of the local musicians experienced a house fire and lost most of everything that he had. So the artistic community, they were close to him, they decided to put on a benefit concert for him to help him get back on his feet. Now, this guy happened to be an engineer on one of my recording projects. And so I asked him if I could be a part of it. He said that would be great. The other people didn't know me, but he vouched for me, so I got in. So we're going to do this concert. I was going to perform two of my songs, just like everybody else was going to perform some of their songs. Now, this was all going to take place in a local theater in town. Well, like a week before or a few days before the concert, the theater canceled it. I don't know why. We still don't know why. They canceled it. But suddenly, there everybody was. They had all their songs ready to go, their bands all set up, the benefit was ready to go, people were going to come, and no place for it to happen. They had no room. Well, here I am. I thought to myself, I'm a pastor. I got a room. I got a big room I use every Sunday morning, right? We get like 300 people in that room. I wonder if we could use that room for the concert. So I talked to my boss, the lead pastor, and I talked to some of the elders. They all thought it was a great idea. So I called these organizers of this concert up. I said, hey, I got a room. If you want to use my room, you can. And they're like, what? We can use your church? I said, absolutely. And so, boom, the whole concert switched over to our venue at the church. And not only that, but because it was my venue, they asked if I would MC the thing. So I went from a nobody to the savior of the concert and the face of the concert. It was amazing. Well, after this concert, they all wanted to go out to a bar, and they asked me to come along. Well, in those days, I was super, super uncomfortable. I don't think I'd actually been in a bar before. And so I was really uncomfortable. But I had been praying that God would give me friends that were far from Jesus. And so I prayed again. I said, Jesus, here we go. And away I went. And there was definitely a cool table at the bar, and I was not at it. I sat kind of off on the side, drank my Coke, and smiled and waved. But over the next year, we kind of just bumped into each other, and I went to some of their shows, and we hung out together at different times. And then a full year later, it was September 11th, 2001, when the planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York City. And this affected everybody. And I remember being really affected, and I thought, I wanted to do something with this. So I wanted to put together this concert. I called it Music for Manhattan. And I was going to raise money for the Red Cross to help in their efforts down in New York. Well, people started getting wind of this, and they all got excited, and they all wanted to be a part of it. And I was inviting as many people as I knew from that other show, and a bunch of other people were asking me, can we come? We want to be a part of this. We want to be a part of this. It was great. It turned into a big deal. We raised a lot of money, sent it down there. And after, again, they said, hey, let's all go to the bar again. So I'm like, okay, here we go. Jesus, come with me, let's go. And away we went. Well, this time, it was like walking into a Cheers bar, right? Everybody knew my name. Tim! They're, come on over here! They're all including me in because Jesus had just given me favor with so many people. And it was great. I was able to tell them about the love of God and why that compelled me to do what I did. And over the next while, we continued to build good relationships. And in fact, when one of them lost his wife to cancer, I got to be there to pray with him and ask him if there's anything I could do with him. And God opened great doors because I asked Jesus to give me help, and he helped me. And he opened great doors and allowed me to have real friends, good friends that were far from Christ. And this is what Matthew did as well. And it's what Jesus calls us to. He wants us to share our lives and his love with people far from him, and he will take care of the rest. So I mentioned earlier this book called Bless. I don't know if you've seen ACC Today this last week, but I actually interviewed the author of this book, and it's a really great interview, so I encourage you to check that out. But they have an acronym called Bless, B-L-E-S-S. And it stands for a way that we can love our neighbors. Here's what that acronym stands for. So the B stands for begin with prayer. Do you pray for the people around you? Do you even know the names of the people around you? This is a great challenge, to get to know the names of the people around you so that you can pray for them. Do you know who your immediate neighbors are? Do you know the members of your team or committee or class? List them out and begin to pray for them. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will open a door for you to share your life with them. Pray that they might have hearts that may be open to hear about the love of Jesus, that they would sense His presence in their lives. Be a good neighbor. The L stands for listen. The authors wrote this: living a life of blessing others like Jesus did is not a journey of the spectacular. In fact, it's usually best lived out in the regular, in the everyday, in those seemingly mundane moments of life. We can get within arm's reach of another person and actually listen to what's going on in their hearts and thoughts. That's when we may have our greatest opportunity to love and bless someone. We need to be available to listen to others. To be listened to means, to not be listened to means to be ignored. It means to be unknown, and that translates in feeling not loved. But to be listened to means that someone sees you, you're known to someone, and that translates into feeling loved. Everyone needs to be loved, and there are many around us who don't know that they are loved. What if we could be the first expression of Christ's deep love in their lives? What an honor and privilege that would be. The E stands for eat. Jesus was always eating. He ate a lot with people. This is no small deal. Something very special happens when we eat together. We move from being neighbors to friends. And that's what's going on in this passage we looked at today. The method Matthew used was to throw a party and eat. That's a pretty good gig if Jesus is calling us to do that. Henry Nouwen writes this: when we invite friends for a meal, we do much more than offer them food for their bodies. We offer friendship, fellowship, good conversation, intimacy, and closeness. When we say, help yourself, take some more, don't be shy, have another glass, we offer our guests not only our food and drink, but also ourselves. A spiritual bond grows, and we become food and drink for one another. This is part of the genius of our Alpha program. Every time we meet, every time Alpha gets together, they begin with a meal together. And again, it turns strangers into friends. It levels the playing field when we eat together. The S stands for serve. Jesus models this so very clearly when he puts on the apron and washes his disciples' feet. He who was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, takes off his crown and puts on an apron and washes their feet and serves them. He who was the greatest of them all became the lowliest of them all. The master became the servant. Again, from the book Blessed, the authors write this: let me ask you, what do you need to put down to bless someone through serving them? What is your crown? Is it your time, your pride, your convenience? What would it look like for you to put down your crown and put on the apron where you live, in your neighborhood, in your apartment or condo building? What would it look like for you to put down your crown and put on the apron at home, with your spouse, with your children, with your roommate, your boss, or coworkers? These everyday ways to love your neighbor and change the world aren't just for somebody somewhere. You can start with the people you interact with every single day. We need to look for ways to serve our neighbors. This is a great way to communicate the servant heart of Christ and the love and his love and kindness toward them. The last S stands for story. And we're going to get into this a lot more next week when we talk about what do we need to say? What does Jesus want us to say to our neighbors? But for now, let me summarize that Jesus is saying he is inviting you to share your story with your neighbors, to simply talk to them about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And by doing these five things, we can really bless our neighbors. Begin with prayer, listen, eat together, serve, and share our stories. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He loved that term. And he didn't bother to correct the Pharisees when they called him back that. What about us? What about ACC? Are we known as a church that is a friend to people who are far from God? I read this slogan recently that I thought was really impactful. I'm still pondering it, but I really like it. It said this: treat everyone like they are Christians until they realize they're not. Treat everyone like they are Christians until they realize they're not. It can be easy to treat our Christian friends one way and our friends, our people that are far from God in another way. You know, we treat them with our Christian friends with genuine love and kindness and interest. And then our other friends were kind of, oh, my God, do I need to convert them? Do I have this other agenda? We show love to them because they're created by God and God loves them. Jesus loves them very deeply. Our job is not to convert. Our job is to love for real in the name of Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting and converting. He will do it the best. He will use us powerfully in the process. And we'll really become alive in our faith as we allow Him to do that. So as I said, we're doing this Love Your Neighbor campaign. And so over the summer, we want all of us to engage in loving our neighbors in three ways. We put together a campaign card. So we'll have a bunch of these at the church. I think we're mailing a bunch of these out. We have a copy online as well. We want all of us to engage in this campaign over the summer. And there's basically three parts to the campaign. One, go to God for your neighbor. That's the first part. Sometime over the summer, maybe a lot over the summer, go to God for your neighbor. And there's some creative ways to do that. Learn your neighbor's names. Pray that Jesus would bless them. Walk around your neighborhood and pray. Create a prayer calendar. Pray for one person a day. So that's the go to God for your neighbor. The second thing and part of the campaign is to go to your neighbor with the love of Jesus. So let's go and do something kind for your neighbor. Maybe bring him some flowers. Maybe bring him some food. Jennifer is awesome at this. She bakes all this glorious bread in our house. It smells great. And then we get to eat none of it because she gives it all away. But it's a way of that she loves to bless our neighbors. There's other things you do. Mow a lawn or do something together. Go to the 1913 days. Food truck Thursdays. Just do something together. Or maybe create a summer s'more pack. You know, put some chocolate and graham crackers and some mushrooms. Yeah, what kind of s'mores do you have? Marshmallows and maybe some firewood, some matches, whatever. Just put a little packet together and just drop it off and say, hope you have a great evening tonight or something like that. Really fun. Just go to your neighbors and show love some way. The third part is invite your neighbor to come to you. So do something. Invite your neighbor to come on over. Have a campfire or wiener roast. Have a pancake breakfast. Plan a Canada Day street barbecue. Something like that. Sundays. We had a friend that would just go and buy ice cream, but buy like six of like the craziest flavors. Like whenever we buy ice cream, we buy a big thing of vanilla. I had six kids, man. So you just like big vanilla. Boring and all this kind of stuff. And so they just taught us this new way. And that is, you're going to spend pretty much the same, maybe a little bit more money, but it's so much more fun. And just get a bunch of different kinds of ice cream and then invite your neighbors over for a Sunday and have a lot of fun doing something like that. So that's what this campaign card is for. And on the back of the card has the BLESS acronym on there. And, I met with a team of people who are pretty creative, and so we thought of these ideas. And we know that you will want to be a part of this. For some of you, you just don't know how to take the first step. And so that's what this campaign card is. And as you get to do this and get to know your neighbors, you may have a bunch of your own ideas that are really great and really creative. Well, let us know. In fact, we've come up with a hashtag show love to Sylvan. And so if you're doing something, if you're doing a street barbecue, if you're doing a wiener roast in the backyard, my neighbor brought over gave us a water barrel. I'm going to take a picture of that and hashtag it show love to Sylvan. But just take a picture, hashtag show love to Sylvan. And let's spread this good cheer and this good love and vibes all around Sylvan Lake. I would also strongly encourage you to do this with a partner. If you feel really scared and nervous, that's no problem. Get a friend. Find someone who lives close to you who also loves Jesus and throw a party together. Invite your neighbors to that. Or with your small group. A small group gets together and say, hey, let's throw a party in Nicole's neighborhood. And so everybody gets together in Nicole's small group and they throw a big party, but the whole group comes together and now it's a party of 15 people or 20 people. I think that's allowed. And you eat together, just have a really good time together. So, and all of you sharing the love of Jesus. It's a great way to do that. Friends, we have a great opportunity to show love to Sylvan Lake by blessing and loving our neighbors. We have a great opportunity. And we could bless this whole town if we were really getting into this. And that's my hope and prayer. May God use us to express the deep love of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit for His glory, for our joy, for the hope of Sylvan Lake. Amen. All right. Well, I want to spend some time here at the close of our sermon, like we always do, listening to Jesus. And I want to do this in a particular way today. I want you to think of people or a person that you would consider your neighbor. Okay? So just think about that right now. Maybe it's someone that lives close to you. Maybe it's someone that you can look out your window and see them. That would be great. I can think of some names in my head right now. Maybe it's someone at work or at school. Maybe it's someone on your team or another a parent at your kid's sporting event. Another parent. Get their face in your mind. Okay, do you see them? All right. So now we're going to go to Jesus. With that face in your mind, let's listen to Jesus together. What does Jesus want to say to you about that person? Ask Him that. Ask Jesus how He feels about that person, about that neighbor, about that workmate, about that parent at the soccer field. How does Jesus feel about them? Ask Jesus how you can bless them this week. Lord Jesus, so grateful that You love us as much as You do, and that You love our neighbors as much as You do. And Lord, I pray that You would inspire us to be blessers to our neighbors. We would look for ways to bless them. We would begin by praying for them. And we would be ready to listen to them. We'd find ways to eat together. We would look for ways to serve them. And then, Lord, that You give us opportunities to share our story as we've heard their stories. I know You want to do this. I know that because You are on a rescue mission. As Michael talked about last week, you would leave the 99 to find the one. And You are always out there searching for someone far from You who is lonely and broken, who's filled with shame and sorrow. And You want to bring them life and joy and hope, peace and love. So God, fill our hearts with the same desire and passion, and then give us the guts to go out and do something. May You give us great favor. May we be true blessings to the people that are around us. Again, for Your glory, for our joy, for the hope of the world.